You would turn with me again this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. Let's again go to the Lord and ask for His help. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that takes Your Word and speaks to Your people. The Spirit that takes Your Word and creates Your people. Lord, we ask that You would give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. You would help us put aside everything else. And for the next few moments, let's just listen for You to speak to us. Lord, our prayer is that the Lord Jesus would be high and lifted up, and He would draw unto Himself His people, the people of Christ. As we pray in His name, amen and amen. John chapter 17, we'll begin reading at verse 1 again. We'll read through verse 8. This is God's Word. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given to Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me. And they have kept Your word. Now they have come to know that everything You have given Me is from You. For the words which You gave Me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from You. And they believed that You sent Me." Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. I want to kind of look at verses 6 through 8 under kind of the heading or the thought of the people of Christ. The people of Christ. How does Jesus describe His people in the prayer of John 17? How does Jesus describe His people? Five times we are described by Jesus as people whom You gave Me. We are described as people given by the Father to Christ. Occurs in verse 2, occurs in verse 6 twice, in verse 9, and in verse 24. This raises the question, this raises the subject, the important subject of who are the elect of God. Now, there's a lot of churches you can't even use that word. As soon as you start talking about election, elect, predestination, many places, many pastors have been shown the door and asked to go somewhere else. But it can't get any clearer than we've read from John 17. Verse 2, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. The elect are those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ by the sovereign, eternal, choosing, unconditional electing of God the Father. Out of all of fallen mankind, whom Adam represented in the garden, he represented all who would ever be born upon this world, past, present, and future, until the Lord comes in consummation. All sinned in Adam. When Adam said, Lord, I don't have to obey you. I don't have to live in your created world by your rules. Though in love you have created all things, in love you created me and breathed the breath of life into Adam, which is to breathe the spirit of love, for God is love. Everything he does is out of love. God placed the tree in the garden not as a punishment, not as a temptation, but as a way for Adam and Eve to demonstrate their love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of the trees, all of creation is yours. You're going to be my co-ruler. You're going to be my vice regent. You have authority over all the animals. That's what it means when Adam named them. But of this one tree, so that you can demonstrate through obedience your love. And Adam believed the lie of Satan when Satan came and said, God really, his character really isn't love. He's holding something back from you. He's keeping something from you. And at that moment, Adam and Eve and everyone who would ever be born died spiritually and would eventually die physically. When they heard God coming in the garden, when at one time they would run to him to fellowship with him, now they ran away from him and they hid themselves. And they thought, as they discovered that they were now naked and they were ashamed, they thought that getting some fig leaves and sewing them together and would cover their nakedness. God in grace comes to Adam and Eve. God in grace doesn't step on them. Doesn't destroy them. He makes a promise in cursing Satan. I will undo. Satan, I will undo everything that you've done. Satan, you are a created being. I am the creator. I will undo all that you have done. in my creation, and in my people. I will have a people who will worship me and serve me and out of love obey me. There's a seed of a woman coming. There's a seed of a woman coming. You're going to bruise his heel, and he is going to crush your head. And out of that number, that multitude of conceptions that have taken place since creation, and life begins at conception. So from every conception that has taken place, God chose the people. The Father chose the people and gave them to Christ. Romans 8:30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Our election is unto holiness before him. Now, we don't know who the elect are. Boy, it'd make it a lot easier if they ran around with a little E on their head. We don't know who the elect are. The only way you find out who the elect are is to preach the gospel to them. You preach the gospel. You preach the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who in his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his enthronement at the right hand of the Father, given all power and all authority and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who takes that gospel message and to the elect chosen sheep of Christ, they hear his voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Back up to just John 10 for a second. How do we become a sheep? How does someone become a sheep? In John chapter 10, right before Jesus speaks of the sheep hearing his voice, he's saying to the Pharisees, to those Jews who wanted a sign, do something to make us believe, do something to convince us that you are the Christ, that you are this promised Messiah. They say in verse 24, the Jews then gathered around him, and then they gathered around him like a bunch of wolves, not to learn. We're saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. But the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. You don't believe because you're not my elect sheep. You were not given to me by the Father before the foundation of the earth. Most preachers preach that you become a sheep by believing. And that's exactly backwards. We believe because we're sheep. Jesus is very clear, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them. I love them. That's what we hear the Lord say when he calls our name. We hear him say, I love you. That's what we hear. And we hear that, and then all of a sudden, we see our sin as we've never seen our sin before. Oh, we make mistakes like everybody else, and we're just human. But once we hear the voice of Christ, we see our sin in light of the cross of Calvary and Him dying as a substitute in our place. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Goes on to say, a false shepherd, they will not follow. They will not follow. The Bible never tells us to waste our time wondering whether or not we're elect. The closest statement to this is found in 2 Peter 1:10, where Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about our calling, about His calling and choosing you. We're not to try to find out or make ourselves elect, but we are, by Peter, encouraged to make certain about His calling and His choosing of us. Go to 2 Peter. Look at verse 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. I'll get there in a second. Let's back up. Let's look at, start at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is, as we saw a few weeks ago, this is not just knowing about. This is knowledge of experience. And it's the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. His divine power has granted everything. Not ours, not a cooperation between His power and our power, by His divine power. Granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that we can just go out and live any way we want to. We can just go out and enjoy every desire we have, knowing that our eternal destination has been taken care of. No, that's not what it says. So that by them, by these precious and magnificent promises, by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You may be conformed into the very image of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is really what I think he was talking about in our Sunday school class this morning, about the effects of the resurrection on our lives right now, living in light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 5 in chapter 17. Jesus has been praying on His own behalf. And glory is the theme there. The revelation, the revealing of the divine attributes of the triune God. Now in verse 6, Jesus begins to pray for those to whom these attributes will be revealed. He's praying for His disciples. He's praying for the apostles. He's praying for the first disciple, the disciples that He's about to leave. He's praying for the apostles that will become the very foundation of the church. Church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and New Testament prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Everything flowing from Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone, not the dedication stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the first stone that goes down in the building. And the rest of the building comes off of this first stone. All comes off of all the dimensions and all the building comes from this first stone. He's the cornerstone. And it's the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Off of the cornerstone that lays the foundation for the church. When he gets to verse 20, then he'll pray for all those who come to faith through these people, this foundation, the apostles and the New Testament prophet teachers. Verses 6 to 8, Jesus is describing the people of Christ. And we want to see four marks this morning. Four marks, four evidences, four ways that we can make His choosing, His calling of us sure. Four characteristics of the people of God, the people of Christ. The people of Christ are, number one, those to whom Jesus manifested the Father's name. If you want to go ahead and write these down, because we probably might not get through them. Two, the people of Christ are those whom Christ took out of the world. Three, the people of Christ are those who have kept God's word. And fourth, the people of Christ are those who have received Jesus as the one sent from God. Number one, Jesus manifests the name or God's name to His people. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. I have manifested your name. The life and the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals all the perfect attributes of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus reveals the power. He reveals the holiness. He reveals the Son. He reveals the Holy Spirit. He reveals that He is the ever-generated, eternal Son of God. Jesus reveals all the names of God that's used in the Old Testament to describe the Creator, Sustainer, God. Leon Morris says, in biblical times, it was widely held that the name in some way sums up the whole person. When we talk about and see the names of God, it is summing up at that point in redemptive history all of that person, of who that God is. We don't do that today. We don't think in those terms today. We just give names we like. But in biblical times, in these times, the name signifies and summarizes the whole person. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. To know the name of God is to possess the way of salvation. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. What name has Jesus manifested in your heart, in my heart, concerning who God is? All of the Old Testament names of God find their fulfillment and their clearest expression in Jesus Christ. We can't go around Christ and find some God somewhere else that is greater than He. He fulfills all the names of God, from Elohim in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1 sure helps us understand that, then, speaking of Christ creating all things. To the great name Yahweh in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God says, I am who I am. When Moses is about to be sent into Egypt to bring out the nation of Israel as God's instrument in establishing that old covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And Moses says, well, wait a minute, God, I'm going, and somebody from the nation of Israel asked me, who sent you? Who told you to come down here and do this? God from the burning bush says, tell them, I am sent you. Form of the verb to be. I am. That I am. Some interpret that as I cause to be what I cause to be. And the number of times, seven times, Jesus uses that name, I am, to describe Himself. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the manifestation of all the names of God. And one more. What's the new name? There can be no doubt that Jesus revealed all of the names of God to His disciples. And coming out of that Jewish background, they had to be shocked when Jesus revealed this God now as Father. Now it's true. Israel was occasionally referred to God as Father. Isaiah 64:8. But He's the Father of the nation. He's the Father of the corporate people. But the idea that an individual believer could call upon the Lord, the triune God, Yahweh, all the names of God brought together, could call upon the one true God as Father, was only manifested through Jesus Christ. Teaching His disciples to pray in Matthew 6:9, Our Father, who aren't in heaven. Look in John 20. In John 20 at verse 17. After His resurrection, and sees Mary in the garden. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Boy. He's not saying, Mary, don't touch me. I'm just a ghost or a spirit. Because he's going to say to Thomas, go ahead. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. He's saying, Mary, don't hold on to me yet. There's something greater coming. There's something more coming. There's an ascension, and there's an enthronement, and there's an outpouring of the Spirit of Christ to dwell within. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. If Jesus, by electing grace, if we have been placed in Christ by sovereign, unconditional, electing grace, then we know the triune God as Father. Because Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. Didn't say I try. I have manifested. Father, I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Romans 8:14. Turn there real quick. Romans 8:14. Familiar verse. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, internally led by the Spirit of God, with a new heart and a new mind that now is head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Jesus manifests the name of Father. This is eternal life, that they may know by experience you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Secondly, the people of Christ are identified, characterized by the fact that they've been taken out of the world. Verse 6 again. I have manifest your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. And you gave them to me. This is what I believe Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 14. When he comes to the end of the book of Galatians, and he's set forth the gospel and defended it against all the attacks of the Judaizers who are wanting to add something to the gospel. They were on, say, okay, yeah, believing in Jesus is okay, but you've always, that's a good place to start. But to really be right with God, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to watch what you eat. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Paul says in 6:14, may it never be. May it never be. God forbid, the strongest negation there is in the original language. But may it never be. Perish the thought. Don't even think about it. That I should boast or glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I thought the Sunday school class did a good job. He did a great job of helping us understand what that means. that once we see the cross of Christ, once we're placed in Christ, once we get a view of eternity, the world becomes crucified to us. And we become crucified to the world. We hate the world in the sense of its rebellion and its unbelief and its blasphemy of our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And the world hates us. So many people spend so much time wanting to be loved by the world, accepted by the world. Jesus is saying that a characteristic of the people of Christ is that we have been called out of the world in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense. We have been separated from the world. We've been called to live in a different way. We've been called to live with a different power, a new power that now has come to be within us through the Spirit of Christ, revealing the glory of Christ in the gospel of Christ. We think differently. We act differently. There's a great divide. There's a great difference. There's only two groups of people. There are people who live according to the world's standard and the world's ideas and the world's power and the world's greed and the world's gods. And then there's the people who have heard the voice of Jesus Christ call our name and say, I love you. And we follow him. You can't walk in both worlds. You can't be controlled by both worlds. You can't serve two masters. There's a great divide. Those who are in the world and those who are in Christ. Christians are separated from the world. We've been separated from the world and we've been called to holiness in Christ. We've been called to sanctification. What does that mean? How's that to practically work out in our lives? The moment, by God's sovereign free grace, from the moment that our eyes are open to see the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us. But we see it. And as soon as we see the glory of Christ, as I said before, we see our sin. We see that we deserve nothing but God's wrath. We deserve nothing but to go and spend an eternity in hell. We're not this precious thing that the world is to revolve around us so that we have all that we desire and all that we think we want. We see for the first time that we deserve nothing but hell. And that sight never leaves our mind. If we're sitting here this morning and we think, I don't deserve hell, you're deceived. And the gospel can't mean much to you. The death of Christ can't be much to you. That's what makes the gospel so precious. Because whenever we see the glory of Christ, we see our sin and we see the Savior dying in our place. And that never leaves our mind either. Oh, it gets dimmer at some time. It gets brighter. And it's getting brighter. As we run our race with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, laying aside the sin that so easily besets us. And that's the sin of self and pride. The moment we believe, the moment that we look outside of ourselves to the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone to save a hell-deserving sinner, we're justified. Not even by that act of faith, because that act of faith is a gift that God gives us. We can't glory in that. We can't glory in the fact that we believe. We glory in the cross of Christ alone. But as soon as we believe, we are justified. A holy God declares us not guilty, though we know we are guilty. He declares us accepted based upon the work of Christ and Christ alone. And the moment we are justified, we are sanctified. We are set apart. That's what the word means. It means holy. It means to be set apart. We are set apart from the world to pursue holiness. To pursue holiness in every aspect, every corner, every crevice, every part of our lives for which the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, not only to justify us, but to sanctify us. And we all know that this sanctification, though we are set apart positionally, we are being set apart also progressively. And that begins the moment we are saved. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are forgiven of their sins, justified before God, and called to holy living. And that's why every night, and many times during the day, the Spirit of God comes into the life of a believer and says, "This isn't holiness. This isn't being separated from the world. You're thinking and acting just like the world." And we hear the shepherd's call, "I love you. I died for you. My blood has purchased every part of you." I love what the speaker said this morning. Every day we have many crucifixions and we have many resurrections. See, that's the glorious thing about being a Christian. I'll stop. There is that initial experience of forgiveness of sin. At some point, it may have been dramatic. It may have been very soft and sweet, silent voice that all of a sudden we have come to realize what justification means. Forgiven. Declared not guilty by the holy triune God based upon the work of Jesus Christ. We've come to know something of forgiveness. And that's a powerful force. But as we are living in the pursuit of holiness, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we are convicted of sin, and we come and confess our sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Folks, that was written to believers. That was written to believers. We get to experience the joy of cleansing over and over and over again in our lives. It's a powerful, powerful force. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It is constantly taking the things of Christ, the things of Christ, in His life, death, resurrection, ascension, His enthronement at the right hand of the Father, having been given all authority, all power. There's nothing above Jesus. There's nothing above Jesus. There's no place to go beyond Jesus. In Jesus, we get the Father and we get the Spirit. Don't go to Jesus and try to divide. No, you can't separate them. They are distinct but never separated. In Jesus, we're honoring the Father. Nothing pleases the Father more than whenever we are constantly thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing pleases the Spirit more, because that's what He's doing in the life of those whom He has called to be in Christ. He's constantly taking the things of Christ and making them known to us. Well, we need to stop here. That's what this table is about. That's why we get to take that bread and this cup, and we get to hold it in our hands, knowing that there's nothing magic with this, but that drives us to being able to touch the reality right now of what this represents and what it points us to. I just plead with you. Don't play games. Don't play religion. Right where we are, right where we are at this moment, and how we see Christ and we're related, just live right there, right now. Don't think so much about what you don't have. Let us think about what we do have in grace and in faith, and live in light of that, and we will find ourselves set apart more and more, wanting to please Christ. And if you don't know Him that way, just fall on your face before the thrice holy God and say, God, give me the gift of faith. I can't do it in myself. Give me faith. Give me saving faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Lord, thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for His life, death, resurrection, ascension, His enthronement, His reigning and rule right now, the kingdom that He is Lord of right now, that by grace through faith we have been called into and we are to live in light of in every part of our lives. The world to come. Our citizenship is in heaven. And forgive us. Forgive us for playing games with You. Forgive us that we think we can do something to impress You. God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to us, and I to the world, Paul says. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, to the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.